over all. Count your many blessings angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Now we're going to give Jane off to the end of the year. You be praying for them. They're going to be traveling, and she's going to be away for the month of December. So she has been working doubly hard to get everything recorded and ready to go. And so we want to thank her for that. You know, over the course of time, many men, different men, wrote the Psalms. They were normally sung as an offering to God. Now, there was David, there was Asaph. Moses even wrote a couple of the Psalms. So tonight, we want to look at one of the Psalms. If you would, turn to Psalm 143. That was written by David. And he had a lot to say. Some of the Psalms were praising the Lord. Some of them were thanking him. Some of them were complaining about the way the world was treating people. And so tonight we want to look at the 143rd Psalm. I was trying to think of what should I bring on Sunday night? And my wife suggested, why don't you do one of the Psalms? And then she listed three Psalms for me. And this was one of them. And as I got into the Psalm and began to read it, I thought, hey, that could be a blessing to everybody. And I trust that it will be tonight. David starts off with Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. David begins his supplication to the Lord, and he pleads for God's attention. How do you get God's attention? Do something bad? I know somebody here who might use that way. Not going to mention any names. You know, if you're trying to get God's attention because you're going to pray and you want something from him, it's not like you can go up to him and grab him by the sleeve and tug on his sleeve. Or you can grab him by the arm and try and drag him over so he can see the situation. That's not it at all. How do you get God to hear your prayer? You have to be where he is. You have to be where he is. You have to be in his will. I know I see these little kids, you know, in the grocery store and in the department store in Walmart, trying to drag their parent over by the sleeve or by the pant leg. Because they've got something that they want, something that they want to show them. And when we go to God, we are his children. He has told us that. But we can't grab him by the sleeve. We have to be where he is. And in order to do that, we have to be in the center of His will. You know, there are a lot of folks who will not pray publicly. And probably one of the reasons that they won't is because they know they're not where God is spiritually. Their pride. And if there is pride, God's not there. But their pride causes them to refrain from praying publicly. And I always want to be where God is. I don't want to be away from Him. For 57 years now, my wife and I have been doing things together. We were in business together, two businesses, in fact. We traveled together. We were missionaries together for 30-some years. And we just did everything together. And so we like to do things together. And it should be the same way with God. He should be primary in our life. And He should be the one that we want to be with. And so David, when he called out, "Hear my prayer, O Lord," he was sort of tugging on God's sleeve. But David knew where he needed to be, and he was in that place. David was looking for the same things that you and I are looking for when we bring our petitions to God. He was looking for God's faithfulness. Now, that's one thing about God that we can count on. God is faithful, even when we're not. God is still faithful. He takes care of us. He, if necessary, He chastens us, and that is part of His faithfulness to get us back to the place where we can offer a prayer and He can hear it because we are where He is spiritually. And we want to make sure that we understand that God's faithfulness is always available to His children. Now, it's not like that with us sometimes with our children. "Daddy wants to take a nap. Don't bother me, kid." God doesn't take naps. He's there. He's always there. He's faithfully there. And God's faithfulness demands that He answer our prayers if we are in the place where He can hear us. His faithfulness demands that. But He's going to answer them according to His perfect will. So if we're in the place where God is, our prayers will be according to His will. And as David is praying this psalm, and this is actually a psalm, there's one verse I'll be glad that we get to when we get to it. I won't tell you which verse it is yet, but there is one verse in here that is tremendously a blessing and important. But verse 2 in Psalm 43 says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." We are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. We also have Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." I mentioned it this morning. When God gave Moses the law, He wasn't giving it to Moses so the people could keep it. He knew they couldn't. He had made them. If you make a saw, you've got the forge and you've got the oil to quench it in, to temper it and make it right. If you make a saw, you cannot saw concrete blocks into it. it's going to take the edge off, it's going to take the teeth off. It has to be made for the purpose which you're going to use it. It'll cut down trees or it'll cut up logs. God made you for a purpose. And he wants to use you for that purpose. It's not like I sometimes do, and maybe some of you others do too. You take a pair of lineman's pliers. Now, Jane knows what those are. And you start driving nails with them. It wasn't made for driving nails, was it, Jane? There are better things. There are hammers. God made you a tool. And you are a tool in his hand. And he made you to do a particular job. And David, when he began to pray to God, first thing he asked him is, "Don't judge me." No man can pass God's judgment because we are all sinners. No man is perfect. No woman is perfect. Oh, for a brief time, we sometimes thought people were perfect before we married them, and then we found out different. They're still partially perfect in our eyes, but, you know, there's little wrinkles here and there. No pun intended, honey. No, God made every one of us for a purpose. And David realized that he could not be justified in God's sight. I realize that about me, and I hope you realize that about you. Not in God's sight, but Jesus Christ justifies us because of his shed blood. And that is what lets us come into the presence of God with our request. I jumped ahead of myself there. Tim would know about that. He teaches Sunday school. There are some things that we should realize. And one of the things that I hope all of you think about before you start praying, is that prayer should not be casual. Prayer should not be casual. You're talking to the Creator of the universe. You are talking to the only one who is perfect, who does not sin. He cannot tolerate sin. And so prayer should not be casual. We should contemplate what we're going to say. We should contemplate what we're going to ask of God. And we should ask the Holy Spirit, is this in the will of God? Because God does have a perfect will. Now, when we commune with God, when we communicate with God, and that's what praying is, we are talking to God. It's not supposed to be just one way. It's supposed to be two way. God sometimes speaks to our hearts. And, you know, just like, God, this needs to be done, or this person needs some help in this area. Driving along the road, you see a woman trying to change a tire on the side of the road, and yeah, you go by and say, "Lord, help somebody to come along, take care of that woman, help her." What are you doing there? Driving by and looking. There are times when the prayers we pray are prayers we're supposed to answer. And that's why we should contemplate what we're going to pray for before we pray it. It should not be casual. And that would be a casual prayer saying, Lord, send somebody to help that lady. Send some trucker, some big burly trucker to change that tire for her. I don't want to get my hands dirty. Verse 3. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. David realized that God was his friend. He was his provider. He was his shield. And he realized who the enemy was. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. We have an enemy, people, and that enemy would like to see us dead. And we are not dead because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and because he owns us. And Satan can't touch us. Oh, he can torment us a little bit and he can oppress us, but he cannot take possession of our soul. It doesn't belong to him, it belongs to God. So tonight we're God's possessions. If he wants to leave you out in the rain, too bad. I hope you got your umbrella with you. God is God. He can do anything he wants to do. If we find ourselves in the clutches of eternal darkness because of what's going on in our lives and we're peering ahead into the future trying to figure out, where am I going from here? What's going to happen to me tomorrow and the day after and a month from now? We don't need to do that. We belong to Jesus. And Jesus is going to take care of us, no matter where we are, what we're doing. Psalm 88, 3 through 6 says, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh to the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. We at one time or another have been there, probably just before we were saved, when our soul was dead because of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and it does. So David was no longer in that place that he was talking about there in the 43rd Psalm. And we are no longer in that same place that he was. Tonight, we are owned by Jesus Christ. We are his possession to be used. And so there's a lot of the world that are still standing on the edge of hell. They're standing on the edge of the precipice of hell, and they are about to step out into eternity. They don't know it. They don't comprehend it. They haven't thought it through as to what it's going to mean. And just years ago, I talked with a man and dealt with him, and he said he wanted to go to hell because he wanted to be with his friends. And I've never forgotten him telling me that. Just this past week, someone else told me the same thing. Can you imagine? They have no idea of what lies ahead. They have no idea that they can't see their friends in the darkness. They won't care about their friends in the torment. I know the rich man in Luke 16, he was concerned for his brother. We might be concerned for loved ones in hell. I don't know. We're not going to be there. But most of the world, many of the people that you know, are one day going to be in hell. Unless we prove to them that God loves them. And he's made a gift to them of eternal life. So we need to, when we see people, we need to think of people two ways. Brothers or sisters in Christ, or lost people standing on the precipice of hell. We have a job. And it's not to push them. It's to grab them and try and pull them back. Psalm 143:4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Before Jesus came into our hearts, we had no hope. Talking in Sunday school this morning, hope is the one thing that Jesus gives us. That's something different that we have, the rest of the world doesn't have. Oh, they may try and have it, but they have no reason for it. We have a reason, and we can tell them what that reason is, and we can show them that reason. Verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. You know, in verse 5 of this psalm, a radical change takes place in verse 5. As David begins to remember all the things that he had heard and read about how God had brought his people out of the bondage of Egypt. As David thought about the promises made to Abraham, and folks, some of those promises are yet to be fulfilled. And we're not gonna collect on those promises, the Jews are. God keeps his word. He keeps it to us, he also keeps it to his people, the Jews. But as David looked around at all of nature, the glory of God was on display. He could see God in this whole world that he was living in. I know that when our brother goes out to hunt, he doesn't go out alone. Because I've hunted, and some of you have hunted. You don't go alone either. When Ricky goes out to hunt, he's going out to hunt with his Lord. He's going to spend time with his Lord while he's hunting. I know that because I've done the same thing. And it is such good communion. As you see the glory of God and the nature around you. To be sitting out in the woods, and how many of you have ever seen a hooded woodpecker? They stand about that tall. You've seen them, haven't you? So have I. God made that for his glory. It's a beautiful bird. It has a top knot. Black, white, with that red top knot. Big bird. How about, now some of you ladies really like this, how about a little mouse? With those little shiny black eyes and the whiskers and that long naked tail. I see beauty in that because I see part of God's creation. God has done so much. He has placed such wonderful evidences around us of his glory. And that's part of why we go hunting, is to have some time with him. So David His whole demeanor changes here in this fifth verse. He remembers about the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he began to think about God and to think about all the things he was going to do. And he even called out in the 22nd Psalm, verses 3 through 5, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." You see how suddenly he has hope. Prior to this time, he's trying to get God's attention. He's complaining about his enemy, trying to do him in. And here in verse 5, everything turns and changes. And now we see David with help. Verse 6 says, "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." Selah. This verse 6 is a picture of a baby laying in its crib, extending its arms, wanting you to come and pick it up and fulfill a need. A need to be loved. A need to be fed. But it's a little baby, and you walk into a room, you know, when you've got a little child in it, like this. They say, "Take me, take me." And that's what David, that's the picture I have of David here as he says, "I stretch forth my hands." Now, when I pray, I don't normally pray with my arms outstretched. Some people do. And there's nothing wrong with that. How can you pray wrong? However you choose to pray, if you want to pray and with a hand up in the air, that's fine. That's between you and God. It's not between you and me. But this picture that David gives here is of the little child wanting the adult in the room to pick it up. It's of the child of God wanting him to take us and fulfill the needs that we have. You know, there's times when body language says more than words. "How you feeling today?" "Oh, I'm feeling fine." We ask the question, "How you doing?" People say, "Oh," automatic response, "Oh, I'm feeling fine. I'm doing good." You've probably never answered that, have you? When you had a headache, stomach was upset, your dog had just died. With God, we can't fool him. When he asks us how we're doing through his Holy Spirit, he already knows. Just like when he went in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned. What was the question? "Where art thou?" And that was not for his information. He knew where they were. It was for their own information. "Where are you?" And I would ask you the same question tonight. Where are you in your relationship with God? Are you in the place where you can extend your arms and know that God is going to come and take you and do what you need to have done for you? David calls out, we're approaching the verse 8. Verse 8 is the one that we're going to spend a little time with tonight, what time the Lord gives us. But verse 7 says, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." Hear me speedily. Hear me right away, Father. know what my need is. Meet me. Deal with it. That I might not be as one that perishes in the pit of hell. We may come to a time, if this country changes as much as I fear it might, when we may have to call out like that, fearing that we are at the point of the end of life for us. We see here a spirit that is exhausted and is pleading for an instant response from our Father. David feels like he's about to expire, and you have probably had times in your life where you think that you are about to expire. You have gone as far as you can go, far as you know to go. But God knows exactly how far you can go. And he's not going to let you expire. He's going to take you. He's going to meet the need. So now we come to verse 8. And verse 8 is a beautiful verse. I want you to think about this. I'm going to already give you the word Selah. We're going to read verse 8, and then we're going to Selah for a minute. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. What is that? What does that sound like? God's loving kindness. It must exist. David pleaded with God to show it to him. Now, I have spent some time thinking about this verse, and I hope you will spend some time. I hope you will think about this, that God wants to show you his loving kindness in the morning. Around our house, I usually get up first. And Connie's not far behind me. But once in a while, I began to think, what would this mean to me? What does this mean to me, God's loving kindness in the morning? Now, if I were to sleep in, and I were to wake up, and I hear her in the kitchen, she's making coffee, she's frying bacon, she's cooking eggs, she's sort of singing to herself because she's happy. That would be one form of loving kindness. But that doesn't have to be what I hear. There are so many different ways. God's loving kindness in the morning, it could be waking up to hear my wife breathing heavily as she sleeps beside me, knowing that she is still well, that I still have her as my partner for life. That would be hearing God's loving kindness in the morning. I've spent some time thinking about what God's loving kindness might sound like. I've changed my mind about hearing God's loving kindness. It sounds, like I said, like her heavy breathing. It sounds more like silence that I experience as I sit down in the recliner and open the Word and read in the comfort and security of my living room. That's God's loving kindness. I don't hear shooting going on outside. I don't hear rioting going on. And then I can, when I'm done with my reading, I can spend time praying and praying for each of you and praying for our sons and for our grandchildren and for people in different places in the world, for our president, for our legislature, for what God is going to do for our church and what our ministry might be and might look like. In the silence of my living room. That's the sound of God's loving kindness. We all hear it, but sometimes we don't recognize it as to what it is. Or to hear a hymn being sung. And there are hymns that almost cause me to cry. They're so beautiful. And they're talking about how much God loves us and how much He wants to be with us and a part of us. God's loving kindness in the morning. That's what it sounds like. Did you know you were hearing that in the morning? I had to really think about this. I trust you will too. When you wake up tomorrow morning, see what you hear. See if you can hear God's loving kindness. This was David's prayer. Let it be your prayer. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. What a thing to ask of God. When's the last time you asked Him for that? But you can ask Him, and He'll give it to you. I do trust in God to take me through the day that He has planned for me. And as I lift up my soul to Him, it's not with raised hands, because I'm at peace. When you pray to God, you don't have to raise your hands to Him. He knows where you are if you are where He wants you to be. And that's the secret of the whole thing. Are you where God wants you to be? If not, you better find that place, because that's a very special place. And if you can stay in that place, you're going to have a wonderful life. It's going to be a fantastic life as you walk with God, as you talk with God, as you move about life, fulfilling His will. It's my desire to have my soul close to God. Psalm 143:9, David says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee to Thee to hide me." You want a hiding place? Hide in God. Nobody can touch you. Your soul doesn't belong to them. It's not in anybody's control but God's. You can hide in Him. And it's pretty hard to beat you up when you're hiding in God. I'm finding that I do have enemies that I don't know anything about. There's the people in traffic. And around here, there's lots of them. They want me to get out of their way. None of you have probably ever experienced this. You look up in your rearview mirror and all you can see is a grill. Those people, I can tell you right now, those people are not praying for you. They're just wanting you to get out of their way. And in my case, they go by and think, what is that old man doing out on my road without my permission? Or we go to Walmart, and we are going back to the toilet paper aisle. And you see another lady going back toward the toilet paper aisle, and pretty soon you're walking a little faster. She's walking a little faster. And when you get back there, there's one container of toilet paper. Now, do you show yourself to be a Christian? Or do you snarl at her and put it in your buggy? Or does she put it in her buggy and thumb her nose at you? Or you're headed for the checkout. There's one open and there is a store full of people. I don't know why they open one. They shouldn't open any. Just let everybody mill about wondering what's going on. But there's got to be 150 people in line, you know. And again, you're trying to beat someone to that line. As I get older, I don't beat them as much as I used to. We have enemies. We do. We don't realize that we're in competition with people and they can be our enemy. There are people who hate you because of what you believe. They do. They hate you because of what you believe. And that is true. People hate you because you believe in God, and if they believed in God, they would be accountable to Him. And so you make them very, very uncomfortable. And so they hate you for what you believe. What are we told? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. If I love that woman in the toilet paper aisle, I'm going to let her have it. And when I turn around, the Walmart people are going to be there with another cart full of toilet paper. You're going to have what you need. God's going to give it to you some way. Then in verse 10 it says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness. That's where I hope we all live. I hope that North Charleston can be called the land of uprightness. Now, I know generally it cannot, but that's where I want us to live. Think about this. If you want to learn about anything, then we go to school. And that's where the teaching occurs. And life is a form of school. And God is there ready to teach. And He wants us to go to life and learn from Him. And we do that in the morning, as we read in verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. This is part of it. He does love us. That's how we know it. Isn't it good when people can have confidence in us because they believe that we are upright people? We are people who do love them, people who are concerned for their welfare. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven where there's no sin. Just think, we'll find ourselves in the land of righteousness at that point. Psalm 143, 11 and 12 says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. And I trust that all of us tonight consider ourselves God's servant, and that we be busy about our task serving Him. David closes this psalm with an interesting request of the Lord. He asks, make me alive in Christ for the sake of his righteous reputation, and keep us out of trouble. Keep us out of trouble. Many times we ask God to deliver us from our enemies, and God doesn't remove us from where we are. Think about this. You ask God to deliver you from your enemies. How does he do that? He leaves you right where you are, but he takes them away. Think about that. If you're where you can communicate with God, that's where he wants you. And he's not going to take you away or rescue you out of the situation you're in. He's going to change the situation. Isn't that marvelous? What a God we have. What a God David was writing about here in this 143rd Psalm. I read that after Connie suggested that, you know, I teach tonight about one of the Psalms, and this was a Psalm. So in the morning, before you go to bed tonight, you ask God to let you hear his loving kindness in the morning. And I'd be interested in your sharing with us what you hear. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for hiding these gems in your word, that we can find them and like we find diamonds. And Father, that we can put them in our pockets or in our hearts to store for future times when we need them. And Father, thank you for loving us like you do. Use us in this Christmas season to touch the hearts of others. May your will be done. May this be a fruitful season in each of our lives. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.